talked all the way up the road.
It was kind of strange earlier when there wasn't any talking going on, because all we could hear coming up the road, we'd just been talking, sometimes talking over one another. And because both of us, Brother Terry got a word in every once in a while, but not too many. It's good for brethren when we can talk together, especially when we have like precious faith. And I do believe we are. And if we are, we know where that came from. It wasn't out of our wisdom, but by the grace of Almighty God. I'm looking at the book of Ephesians this afternoon, and I've been thinking about Ephesians 2 and also Ephesians 6, and we may end up in both of them and maybe somewhere else altogether, but I do pray the Lord would bless us as we look at it together. I'd like to read in your hearing from Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. This passage of Scripture has been on my mind, continues to be on my mind today. It has to do with the armor of God, and I hope we can look at it in a little bit of detail this afternoon, and for the Lord to bless us. I also, it's hard to get into the book of Ephesians without getting into Ephesians 1 and 2. Of course, all parts of the book of Ephesians are good, but Ephesians 1 and 2 lays out so clearly and plainly the salvation of the Lord's people, and how through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of sins, and God predestinated a people, foreknew a people, and chose a people even before the foundation of the world, and that people is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And what a great message that is. As a matter of fact, that's the foundation on which we are able to do anything in time. We realize if we're able to do anything to please God, it's not because we did it, it's because of what He's done for us. And we want to always acknowledge that. The book of Ephesians is written by the Apostle Paul. And it's a short book, but it just covers both the eternal phase of the salvation of the Lord's people and a timely phase, the deliverance of God's little children here in time as they walk by faith, trust in the Lord. And that's important for us as God's children if we're going to be doing what the Lord would have us to do. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, the subject matter here is the armor of God. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And that verse, that last verse, I do ask that you pray for me, that I may speak boldly this afternoon as I ought to speak, that I would make known the mystery of the gospel. You find that in verse 19. And that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. And boldly is not arrogantly, it's not lifted up in pride, but it's humbly, trusting in the Lord, but in the strength of the Lord and in the power of His might, not to shy away from the truth, but rather stand upon the truth, speak the truth, and speak it in love to the honor and the praise of the Lord's people. There are some things that we may not know a lot about. The Lord hasn't given us a lot of understanding about some things, but there are some things God has given us an understanding of. And He's given us that by grace, and we understand that salvation is of the Lord, and that the work of Jesus on the cross is a finished work, and it secured the salvation of all the Lord's people. And we ought to be bold in that this afternoon. We ought not be shying away from that. We ought not piddle around with it, but we ought to speak it clearly and plainly. And there will be some people when you speak that will love it. And there will be many people that when you speak that won't love it so much. As a matter of fact, they won't like it at all. And sometimes we might feel like, well, I don't want to upset them or disturb them. But the Bible says that it's important for us to declare the truth. And if the truth offends, let God be true and every man a liar. And I want and desire my heart this afternoon, without concern of anybody else's feelings, mine own self and everybody else, that I want to speak the truth as it is in Christ. Now, I hope that truth causes you to be excited. I hope it stirs your hearts. I hope you enjoy hearing it. I hope it feeds you. I hope it's that which makes you happy, because there is a people that know the joyful sound, that get excited when they hear that truth, and they can't really hear too much of it. They may have heard it one time, and these passages you've heard many times, and brethren have been preaching it on it, but it's like the hymn Amazing Grace. Sounds just as good this afternoon, if not better, than the first time that I ever sang it and was able to understand the wonderful truth of Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And then, 'tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me on. It's grace that caused my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. And here in time, there is timely deliverance for God's little children that are found by grace. As we trust in and lean upon the Lord, we find a day-to-day, hour-by-hour, moment-by-moment deliverance, and we need that deliverance. The eternal salvation of God's people, not one of God's children will ever miss that deliverance, that final deliverance. None will be finally turned away. They will be preserved. They're preserved in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be with Him in glory without the loss of one. But sometimes God's little children in this world stumble and fall and get weak. And I say they do. We do, don't we? And we need direction and instruction from the Word of God. As little lambs and sheep, we need to be fed in order that we might be victorious in our walk here in this world. As we look to the Lord and lean upon Him, He will always provide for us what we need. And that's what verse 10 is really talking about. He says, finally, my brethren. Now, it's wonderful to know that the brethren are the brethren, not because they do something, but because of what the Lord has done. And we have a kinship in the Lord Jesus Christ as brothers and sisters in Christ. We didn't choose Him, but rather He chose us. We didn't born again ourselves of the Spirit. He born us again by His Spirit. We read about that in Ephesians. We're all going to get there. Ephesians 2, where He says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And we had the sentence of death in ourselves, and we would have remained in that dead state had He not made us alive. And when He made us alive, we were numbered among the brethren. We're born of the Spirit of God. We have a kinship in Christ. I may have some carpenter blood in me, and Brother Junior may have some Ooch blood in him. When you live in Madison, it's probably a whole lot of bloodlines that end up crossing and going around one way or the other. All that bloodline will do is give us the sentence of death in ourselves, whether you run the Ooch line or whether you run the carpenter line. It all runs right back into the line that flows from Adam. And in Adam, we didn't get better, didn't get well, we all died. And whether we're from Madison or wherever we're from, that's every one of us. And when He says this, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin," somebody said, "Well, who was dead?" Well, all of mankind was dead in trespasses and in sins, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not born of the seed of the man, but of the seed of the woman, and also conceived of the Holy Ghost, and He came forth as a little babe. The only one that was not born in sin and shaped in iniquity was the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, if he hadn't have done that, there would be no hope for you or me. The state we were in a state of death and trespasses and in sins, and I want to be bold with this. The state we were in, we would have never gotten out of. We'd have never changed from that. We would have remained in that, as he said, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, which means we would have been in this world, of this world, know nothing but this world, and would have been following under the bondage of Satan and his direction, and would not have known anything about that or cared about that. We'd have been, in a sense, as happy as a pig in the pig pen, headed towards eternal destruction without any chance or possibility of redeeming ourselves or gaining anything for ourselves. That is what we would have deserved and would have merited and earned had we been left to ourselves. And there would be, if we weren't among the brethren, there would be no way we could be strong in the Lord. Unless you're one of the brethren, you can't be strong in the Lord. Because it's only in the Lord that you can be strong. And the brethren are in the Lord. And if you're in the Lord, you're numbered among the brethren. And then as you're born of His Spirit and He gives you life, He tells you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He goes on and he says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. Now, when it talks about your conversation, we had conversation when we came up the road today. We had good conversation. At least most of it was good. And occasionally we threw in probably something that wasn't as good as it ought to be. Our conversation because of the flesh, in spite of what we want it to be. We might want to have a conversation that's good all the time, but we'll not do that because we have a flesh that lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And sometimes the old flesh causes us not to even want to do the right thing. But thanks be to God, there is a Spirit that is in you. The one who has taken up His abode in your heart always leads you and guides you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And that which is in us delights in the law of God. The Apostle Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And he said, this conversation, though, is not just talking about what you say. It's talking about what you do, talking about how you live. The word conversation in the New Testament, the majority of the time, it means your lifestyle. So when he says, among whom also we had our conversation, it means we had our lifestyle. Our lifestyle was where? In times past, it was in the lust of our flesh, which means we were here to satisfy the appetites of the flesh, the old man. Today, if you have any appetite other than the appetite of the old man, that is an evidence that you're born of the Spirit of God and you belong to the Lord. And heaven is your home. And if you have that, you didn't get that on your own because it wasn't in you. That's what he's saying here. Among whom also we all. Who? We all. Paul said, me and you and all of us had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. And our desire was to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature. It was the nature that we had, the children of wrath, even as others. Which means we would be the recipients of God's wrath, deserving His wrath, had He left us right in there in that state. Now, thanks be to God, we're not going to receive the wrath of God because He's shown unto us mercy. But if He had not shown unto us mercy, and if Jesus had not come, and then there would have been no mercy for us. Jesus bought and paid for the mercy that you and I were shown, and the grace that you and I are shown. And if it were not that, we wouldn't have anything to be strong in. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy. I'm glad. I tell you, old Gary, He's a God who's rich in mercy. And so does you, so does each of you. I want to be bold with that. Every one of us needs His mercy. Now, there was a time I wasn't worried about His mercy. There was a time I didn't care about His mercy. There was a time that I didn't think I needed His mercy. We talked about it on the way up. Man, before he's born of the Spirit, feels like he's a pretty good fella. And if he has any trouble, well, he's as good as most people and better than many. But when the Lord, in His mercy, awakens you to your condition according to nature, you see yourself lost and undone. And when I was lost and without a Savior, my heart is as guilty and black as could be. The Lord sent His Son and He died for me. And I'm telling you, isn't it wonderful to know that our God is rich in mercy? Now, why would God be rich in mercy? He had a great love. He said, for or because of His great love wherewith He loved us. You see, even before we were lovable, He loved us. We didn't have anything lovely about us. Nothing to appeal to God. Nothing that He might look at us and say, well, I'm going to choose that one because he was a good boy, and I'm not going to choose this one because he didn't do what I told him to do. No, God looking down from heaven upon the sons of men, He said this, there is none good, no, not one. Their righteousnesses are but as filthy rags. If it came to who deserves heaven to get into heaven, there would be nobody in heaven but to God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But the good news is, and I want to say it boldly, God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, why will we get to heaven? Because of God's mercy. Why will we get to heaven? Because of God's love. And if it wasn't for God's love and for God's mercy, there would be nobody who got there. Listen, no preacher got anybody there. No old Baptist preacher or preacher of any other order got anybody there. No preacher added to his number. No preacher has taken from his number. God, and as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, he said, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And those that are His are among the brethren. And to the brethren we talk today and say, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Why? Because you have a Lord to be strong in, and you have power given to you that you don't have of your own. Isn't that good news as well? He says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Now, where were we? How much did we have to do with this? Well, I say we had nothing to do with it because we were dead. And a dead man can't move, he can't think, he can't hunger, he can't thirst, he can't repent. He can't walk down the aisle. He can't shake the preacher's hand. He can't go into the waters of baptism. He can't eat or partake of the communion table. If you're dead, you're dead. The only thing a dead man did in the scripture is that Lazarus, when he was dead, the only thing he was able to do was to stink. That's what he did. And we were in the filth of this world, wrapped up in the miry clay, in the sinking sand, without any hope or any help, until God came and by His grace arrested us and worked in our hearts. Now, I know a lot in the world would hear that and say, I don't believe that. Well, whether you believe it or not, that's still the truth. And today, I'm glad to say that I'm glad to say it's the truth, whether I believe it or not, but I'm sure glad I believe it. And if I'm able to believe it, and I believe you believe it, it's because God's given you faith, which enabled you to believe it. And God's given me faith to be able to preach it. And then when I preach it and you hear it, the righteousness of God, that is how we're righteous before God, is revealed from faith to faith. And that is through the gospel. And if you want to know why then do we need the gospel, that's the reason. So God's little children might know what a great God you have, so that you and I would better trust in Him and depend upon Him. And somebody said, why is that important? Because God's called us to do that. And when God's called us to do something, you and I ought to be about our Father's business in doing that. And we are to set that example before one another. As Jesus set the example before us, we are to follow in the paths of Jesus, and then to let our light so shine before others that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven, and it be an encouragement to them that they might let their light so shine. And all that's important. Why? Because the Lord has been good to you. And He's been good to me. And He's deserving of my praise. And He's deserving of my worship. And He's certainly deserving of my trust and my dependence. That's why I'm to be strong in the Lord, not weak and not trusting in Him, not leaning upon Him. It's not pleasing to the Lord when we don't trust Him. It's like when your children don't trust and depend on you, and you've done what you can for them and giving them a reason to, and if they do not trust in you and depend in you, you kind of feel let down by that, do you think? And there are times we've let our children down, but I'm telling you, our Heavenly Father has never let any one of His children down. And great is His faithfulness, and it's a sin for us not to trust Him. When the disciples, after the resurrection, didn't believe the report of Mary, And they didn't believe the report of the two that walked on the road to Emmaus with the Lord. And they didn't believe the report of Peter when Peter came back and reported he'd been with the Lord. And they were scared to death and locked away in that room and afraid of the Jews. When Jesus came in, the first thing he did, he upbraided them because of their unbelief, because he didn't believe the report of those who had seen him after his resurrection. He recognized they didn't understand a whole lot about what the scripture taught, though that message is taught throughout the Old Testament, isn't it? The message of the resurrection. We find it in Psalms 22, Isaiah 53. We find it throughout the Bible in various places. The whole lost service pointed to Jesus' death and burial and resurrection and what he would be. Even what's in the covenant. Jesus is the bread of life, the manna that's in the Ark of the Covenant. The Moses' rod that budded is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only did that staff blossom and bloom, but it bore forth fruit, didn't it? I'm telling you, we have a staff that's been cut down, would be dead, but then it came back to life. What's that a picture of? Isn't that the resurrection? I surely believe it is. And the bread of life, that manna that fell from heaven. And did not Jesus tell those Jews? He said, I am the bread of life. And they said, how could you be the bread of life? Moses gave us that bread. He said, Moses didn't give you that bread. Listen, the Lord is the one who sent that bread from heaven. And the Lord was the one who sent his only begotten Son from heaven. And Jesus was that bread of life. And the commandments, the tablets were in the Ark of the Covenant. Now listen, Jesus is the truth. That's the truth. The commandments of God. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the only one who was able to keep those commandments was the Son of God, who kept them to a jot and to a tittle. He dotted every I, he crossed every T, and he finished the work that the Father gave him to do. And he didn't do it that he might be the Son of God. He was already the Son of God. He did it that you and I could live with him. There was no other way that we could be there. That's mercy, brethren. That's love. Love. And men that would stand before people and say, Jesus did all that, but that won't do you any good unless you do something of bringing reproach to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and a mockery and causing a burden to be placed on the hearts and minds, in the hearts and minds of God's little children. And God is very displeased when that happens. God forbid that my tongue would express anything but salvation by grace as I stand before the Lord's people. And I know the Apostle Paul said, if any man comes and preach something else, don't have him. Let him be accursed. That's why we ought to be listening. When the preachers are preaching, are you listening? You ought to be listening. Because if they start preaching something that's not right, they need to be corrected, instructed. And if they continue in that heresy or anything that's not in accord, and whether it's I or an angel of heaven, if Paul said himself, Paul, or an angel of heaven, do you think it ought to also include Gary Hughes? Yes, sir. And every other man, one that would stand to declare these things, it's important we stand for the truth. And the Apostle Paul said, I need a tongue of utterance given to me that I might preach the truth. And I feel that too. I'm thankful for what he's given me this afternoon. I'm thankful to be able to read Ephesians 2 and you hear and you know it's the truth. God, who is rich in mercy. Listen, our God doesn't have a little mercy. He's rich in mercy. You want to have some riches? Our God doesn't have just a little love for his people every once in a while. It's certainly not a love that he loves you with today and just drops it when you turn from him tomorrow. You know, when my children didn't do what I wanted them to do, you know, most of the time they did it. Some of the time they did it. But when they didn't do what I didn't want to do, did that mean I stopped loving them? No, you say, of course not. You love them anyway. You might be sad. You might be weeping. That's what causes you to be sad and to weep. Because you love them. And you want them to do what's right. But they might go another course. But your love doesn't stop because that's your children. And that's how we are to love one another even more so. As a matter of fact, the way we love it ought to be the way the Lord loves. Here in his love. Not that we love God. But that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Which means he was our mercy seat. He came and died for us. Even when we were in such a bad, low state. And he said, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. That means As Jesus came forth, he went to the cross. We were there when he went to the cross. When he suffered and died, we were there. And then he died in our room instead. When he went to the grave, we were there with him. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he went to the grave. And when he came forth from the grave, we were there with him in the resurrection. So that stamp that our resurrection will take place has happened. Just as sure as Jesus has rose again from the dead, we also will rise with him. There is no possibility, absolutely. I'm an absolute on that. There's absolutely no possibility that one of his little children won't rise again and won't be glorified and made like unto him. All that he foreknew, he predestinated. All that he predestinated, he called. All that he called, he justified. And all that he justified, he glorified. Isn't it wonderful to know the same all is in the beginning as the same all that's in the end? And you talk about, some talk about that chain of salvation laid out in Romans 8 as a chain that does not have a weak link. And it's absolutely true. If you had man doing something in that chain, that man doing something would be a weak link, and God's purpose in saving his people might fail. Listen, God didn't devise such a plan. He did not purpose to save his people with a weak link. He didn't put man in it. He did it all. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Amen. And may we praise him and honor him. And I want to be bold in that. I want to be bold in preaching and declaring that. It's easy to do that when you got a few old Baptists that are sitting here, especially Sunday afternoon old Baptists that travel long ways to be here and fighting through sleep and hard seats and everything else, and you're here. It's easy to preach it bold, but I want to be bold every opportunity that I have to stand before God's children. I want to declare that Jesus didn't try to save anybody, but he did save his people from their sins. He didn't try to do anything, he did it. And isn't that a good sound? I've been hearing it a long time now. It sounds just as good as the first time I heard it. It gives me peace. Where all the old doctrines of this world gave me no peace as a little child of grace. Because there's no peace in them. No peace in them. He says, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us up together with Christ. And then he says this little phrase, got it in parentheses in a King James text. He said, by grace ye are saved. That's pretty plain, isn't it? By grace you are saved. And somebody said, how are you saved? By grace. Then they said, but. Well, that but was where you have trouble. No, there's no buts here. By grace ye are saved. There's a but in verse 4, but it's talking about you were dead in sin and would have remained there. But. And that but is but God. And that made the difference. But when you get to this passage, he says, if by grace you are saved, there's not a single but after that. It's only by grace. As a matter of fact, Paul said it this way, it's either of works or it's of grace. And if it's of works, it's no more grace. And if it's of grace, it's no more works. And here he puts his stamp on it. He says, by grace you are saved. And to me, he's including all of the salvation that God's children endure. Sometimes we hear old Baptists, I know what they're trying to say, but we may get a little confused about that and start talking about salvations in the sense that there is more than one salvation. I want you to know there's only one salvation, but there are various phases of that salvation. That salvation all comes through the cross. There's an eternal phase that's secure and finished in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is also a timely phase that takes place while we live here in this world. Sometimes it's referred to as time salvation, but it's not really another salvation. It's all through the cross. We believe that, don't we? If it wasn't through the cross, there would be no salvation. There would be no hope of me getting through today if it wasn't for what Jesus did on the cross. My ability to preach comes through the cross. Your ability to hear preaching comes through the cross. Your ability to do any good thing comes through the cross. If it hadn't been for the cross, there would be no good in you. And if you're able to do it and walk in it, you can't pat yourself on the back for it, because without the cross, you wouldn't have it. That's why we don't have a salvation that man does for himself. Now, is there an enjoyment of that salvation that's conditional in the sense that God's little children sometimes may not enjoy that salvation? Well, certainly so, because David, when he transgressed the God's law and committed adultery and with Bathsheba and even murdered in order to cover up his sin, he lost some things because of his disobedience to the will of God. He wasn't acting in obedience to God. He was acting disobedient to God. And he cried out in I believe it's Psalm 51, isn't it? He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Now, somebody said, well, he lost his salvation. No, he lost the joy of his salvation. He lost the fellowship with the Lord. He didn't lose his relationship. He didn't cease to be a brother, but he lost the fellowship. The prodigal son, when he left the father's house, lost the fellowship. He didn't lose the relationship. He was still the son, but he lost the fellowship. The son that was at home really wasn't enjoying the fellowship. He had the relationship and he was a son, but he didn't really know what he had at home. Until the father said, "Look, son, everything I've got belongs to you." When he said, "You've given this to this prodigal son who's returned, and look, he's wasted his living with riotous living, and he's come back in, and you've just restored him right back after he's doing all that." Isn't that the old flesh that rises up? You know, if he feel like he was being shortchanged, where he hadn't been treated any differently, all the time he had every blessing already right there, but he wasn't enjoying it. And I say to you, sometimes you and I have all the blessings, don't we? But I'm not enjoying them. I'm not resting and trusting in the Lord. He says he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, some people are waiting to get to heaven to start enjoying that. We believe and understand that we're already enjoying that right here, right now. Heavenly place in a van riding up a road. You say, what? A heavenly place in a little church with five people. You say, what? A heavenly place when you're in a funeral home, somebody's passed away. What? You say, heavenly place in a hospital room where you've just got the worst news, but you feel the presence of the Lord. Listen, wherever two or three are gathered together in His name and you feel the Lord's blessing, the Lord's presence, you and I have a place of heavenly abode. He comes and makes His home with us here in this world. And that's a little mansion, as a matter of fact, that He's prepared for us through the cross that we're enjoying prior to leaving this world and entering into our eternal home with the Lord. We have many times of heavenly blessings here in this world. I think of the wonderful times Brother Gene sitting there over that bench. I'd see his face, see him smiling and see him lifted up. And sometimes at meetings in various places, I'd be sitting by him and a tear rolled out of the corner of his eye. We'd be riding along the road talking about the good things of the Lord. Listen, they were heavenly places. And the reason Brother Gene and I could enjoy him, just like we're enjoying this afternoon, I hope and trust, I'm enjoying, I hope you're enjoying it, is because the Lord has lifted us up and made us, that is, prepared us, made us fit to sit together. We couldn't sit with the saints if the Lord hadn't done that for us. He's prepared us for that, made us accepted in the Beloved, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That means in the manifest presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John it says, if a man love me, he'll keep my commandments, and my Father will love him and will come to him and manifest his presence to him, and therefore and make his abode, we'll come and make our abode with him. What that means is we begin to feel the manifest presence of the Lord, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we sing a hymn that says it's a little heaven here below. And it is. Now, it's not eternal heaven, because the old flesh still is here, and it's lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do what you would. So we're not in the fullness of heaven. But it's a little taste of it. It's an earnest. An earnest is something you get right now in order to let you know there's more coming. If you have an inheritance somewhere, they say you get the earnest of that inheritance. They let you have a little bit of it right now so you can use to just let you know that's waiting. You got that waiting. It's an earnest of your inheritance. I don't have a whole lot of inheritance here, but in a timeless sense. But I'll tell you what, there's an eternal home that's reserved in heaven for you by the work of Almighty God. And down here, He allows you a little taste of that along the way. And that's when your days become, well, brighter, and you feel the Lord's presence. and it tastes good. Amen. And he says, and hath raised us up. Now, how did he raise us up? Well, we were dead. I'll tell you, we all were. We were dead. But he raised us up. And he set our feet upon a rock. That's Jesus. And he put a new song in our mouth. That's praises to his name. Even praises to our God. Thanks be to God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. He's raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come. Oh, think of the ages to come. I don't know how you talk about eternity. God inhabits eternity, by the way. You want to talk about a mighty God? He inhabits eternity. That means, I don't know what it means other than I say it. He inhabits eternity. Isn't that good? The high and lofty one. And there are ages to come. There are ages awaiting us. Listen, when we die and leave this world, this little time that we've been here, whether it's 80, 90, 100 years, it's but a vapor. It's just a little while. It's just a short while. Compared to eternity, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. So when we're with him, it's the ages to come, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. I'm telling you, he gives us the glimpses of his grace and he's rich in grace. But we've got something awaiting us. Brother Gene has entered into it in a fuller way. We look forward to that time. We'll enter into that. In the ages to come, we'll see the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We'll really understand and know what he's done for us. The more you know that now, it makes you want to fall at his feet like the little sister did and wash his feet with your tears and wipe them with your hairs of your head and just give him the honor and glory and praise that's due his name. And the more you hear about it, that's what God's children want to do. What a day it's going to be when we really see him like he is and be able to praise him like we ought. And somebody says, well, I think that'll be born. That doesn't sound born to me. That sounds like a wonderful, glorious place to be in the ages to come. And then it says in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. There's a salvation that we find through faith. Not a different salvation. Not some other salvation. It's a phase of our salvation that is purchased through the blood of Jesus. That as he gives you faith, and that's a work of grace, isn't it? It's not something you can earn or merit. Faith is a gift of God. It says that right here. For by grace are you saved through faith. He gives you the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not believed. He gives you the evidence of things you could not see and not know, and you are delivered in time, saved, delivered in time. As you trust and lean upon the Lord, you're saved from so many things. Doctrinal error, worry, concern, unrest. You're given rest when you trust in the Lord. You trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And you find a timely deliverance that he's talking about here. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. I can't give you faith. If you have faith, I can preach. And through the preaching of the word, you can hear the word and faith can grow and become stronger. But if the Lord hadn't given you faith and the work of the Holy Spirit in a new birth, if you haven't heard from him, all of my preaching will be of no avail to you. But if the Lord's given you faith, you have the ability to hear it, see it, and understand it. And you're delivered as you walk in the truth that he allows you to know to be the truth. Otherwise, you wouldn't know it to be the truth. It's not of yourselves. Isn't that good that it's not of ourselves? This faith we've got, it's a shield that you can have and that you do have, that every time the devil sends a fiery dart, you have a shield of faith, and isn't it good to know that that faith will quench every fiery dart? And somebody said, well, why did I get hit with the dart then? Well, you didn't have your shield up. You weren't. Why didn't I have it? You had a shield, but you had dropped it. You hadn't put it on. And if the Lord, somebody said, well, I believe the Lord puts it on you. Well, if the Lord puts it on you, why did he say for you to put it on? He told you to put on the whole armor of God. And somebody said, could the Lord have put it on you? Yes, but he wants you. He commands you. I don't like saying God wants, because I don't really believe God wants anything. He commands you to put on the whole armor of God. And if we don't put it on, then we allow ourselves to be vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. Somebody said, well, if God's greater than the devil, how come the devil got me? Because you didn't have your armor on. You didn't wear what God had given you. And by the way, that's not God's fault. God didn't fail.
We didn't use it. I think it made you want to put it on.
Well, no doubt. When he chastens you, you'll desire to put it on.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's no doubt about that. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I love to think about how the Lord has so done this, either in the eternal phase of his salvation or the timely phase of his salvation. It's done in such a way that there's no way for us to take one bit of the credit. There's no place for man to boast. And if we ever get a doctrine, and sometimes it pops up, that in some way or another we can turn so the glory is not really being given to the Lord, but rather given to man, we've got error. And you can judge that. If you listen to the doctrines of this world and ask yourself the question, does this give glory to God or does this give glory to man? You'll find out when you put that test to the doctrines of this world, it will always give man a place to glory. That's why men get puffed up religiously. And man's a dangerous creature when he gets puffed up religiously. He'll burn people at the stake. He'll do all kinds of things. And then so supposedly in the name of God and pat himself on the back thinking he's merited and earned some favor from God. The doctrine of grace tells us there's no way we can merit or earn favor from God, because without him we can't do a thing. And it tells us whether it's our eternal salvation or whether it's the timely phase of our salvation, we need the Lord. If we're able to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling in time, it's He who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So when we get to the end of it, we can't say anything, but I haven't done anything. Even the Apostle Paul said to give all the glory and the honor and the praise unto the Lord. And that's where that no flesh should glory in His presence. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 clearly says it, for we are his workmanship. That means he's working on us. Aren't you glad he's working on us? We are his workmanship. And that part of us that he has worked on, that is Christ in you, that is a perfect work that he is doing in the hearts of his children. I didn't say we were without sin, because we got an old flesh that's still prone to wander and bent for backsliding. But one day, that flesh is going to be taken care of too. And that's one of the reasons you and I will end up either dying or going through the change that takes place at the resurrection. Our bodies are going to have to be changed and made like unto His glorious body. And then so shall we ever be with the Lord. It doesn't look like I'm going to get a lot to chapter 6, so don't get too nervous about that, but I surely have enjoyed chapter 2. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That tells me that God's little children are made to be doing what God would have them to do. That's what we're designed to do. And we find joy and happiness when we're doing that. And when we don't do that, well, we're not happy. God's children, you can, in a sense, go through a hell right here on earth in open defiance against God and walking. That's the only hell God's little children will ever experience. That's the one where we are pulling away from the Lord and trying to live our own way and our own course. And our life becomes such a miserable, we become such a miserable creature in this old world. It's a bad place to be when you can't feel the presence of the Lord. He hadn't called us to that, though, has he? We are his workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, not that we absolutely, positively would in every sense, because we all are going to make it mess up, but it's not pleasing to God when we do. We should walk in them. So may God bless us to walk in them. Now, that gets us over to chapter 6, and I'll read that just a little bit. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Why? Because you're his workmanship. And you're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. That's why he said, be strong in the Lord. Somebody said, why do I need to be strong? God commanded us to be strong. And we have the strength and the ability in him, in the Lord, and in the power of his might. And that means putting on the whole armor. And the reason we do that is that we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because the devil is going to be attacking us on every hand. I remember one brother preaching, and I've said it a lot of times. He said, the only good thing that I can say about the devil is that he ain't lazy, because he's always bothering the Lord's people. And the only trouble is that work he's doing is always an evil work, and always he's an accuser of the brethren. You ever feel the accusations, feeling like you're condemned, there's no hope for you? That's the old devil speaking in your ear, telling you. Not that that's not true. See, the devil tells half truths. He gives part of the truth. He tells you how rotten and no good you are, which is the truth, but he doesn't tell you anything about a redeemer. Sometimes he might give you the idea, thought you can fix yourself, and then tells you, look, you didn't fix yourself very good, you're a mess. And then he robs you of the joy that you would have in just simply trusting in the Lord. Well, don't pay any attention to that liar. And it's a wrestling match, by the way. And I don't know any of you, if you've ever, I didn't wrestle in high school, but I wrestled enough to know you got to have some endurance to do it. If I had a fight that I could just hit real quick, and I might win that fight, but if I had to fight a long time, my endurance, you got to build up endurance. You got to work at building up endurance, so you're going to be fighting all the time. Our life is not a sprint. It's a long distance race. It's not something that you just do. The fight we're fighting is not a one match. It's not one round. It's a long distance fight. It's a wrestling match where you have to have some endurance. What does that mean? That means we're wrestling, and you might have strength for the moment, but then you waver. Do you waver sometimes? I sometimes have a lot of strength, and then I waver. And that's because I haven't put on the whole armor of God. When you put on the whole armor of God, you've got long-term, you're able to continue to fight the battle in the midst of the storm, because you're not using your own strength, you're trusting in the strength of the Lord. How much strength does he have? He cannot fail. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, there's some people that don't believe any of that's in the world. I'm telling you, it's in the world. That's in the world. I want to be bold about that. There are forces in this world that would have you and I go the wrong way. And we're facing them all the time. There's the devil and the angels that are wicked spirits that would lead us and carry us astray. We got the old flesh already leading us that way. And then we have the forces which are called principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness, and the literal term for that is wicked spirits, in high places. Now, even as you come into the house of the Lord, he can't enter into the kingdom of God, but he can come into the natural church house, and while you're sitting there on the bench, he can come sit right down by you, and while the word is being preached, he can fill your head. If you leave him space and a room to sit, he can fill your head with things that'll rob you from being able to feed on the word of God. I know that from the word, but I'm sorry to say I also know it from my experience. He can come into the pulpit with a minister, and the next thing you know, he'd be saying stuff rather than feeding God's little children. It'll be a hindrance to them. And that's why you and I are in a wrestling match. We need to be aware of that. How can we be aware? Put on the armor. Wear your armor. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor. The whole armor covers all that you need to be covered. And are you able? If I put on the armor, will I be able to stand? Sometimes we say, I can't stand. I can't do it. Well, no, you can't. But in him, you're able. He says that ye may be able. What does that mean? That means you may be able. How? To withstand what? In the evil day. And by the way, when's that evil day? Every day you live is the evil day, right now. And there's, of course, we know, and having done all, is it important? Oh, absolutely. Having done all. That's why sitting in church is important. That's why studying your Bible is important. That's why praying is important. Having done all to stand. It's the most important thing we can do is stand for the principles that are laid down in God's Word for the glory and the honor and the praise of our Savior. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's what we're doing today. We're trying to put on, I want to put on the truth. Got to know the truth. If you're my disciples, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's a deliverance. And have on the breastplate of righteousness. That's Christ's righteousness. I'm trusting in Him. Have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's putting the truth in place in my walk. And then above all, take the shield of faith. That means that's important. Take the shield of faith. Where did faith come from? It's a gift of God. And wherewith that faith, you'll be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. Did it say some of them will get through? No. When we have it up, it'll quench them all. It'll quench them all. Why do they get through then? Sometimes my faith, I've dropped it. I'm trusting in my sight rather than my faith. And then he says, and take the helmet of salvation. Aren't you got a good helmet? Wouldn't dare play a football game without a helmet. They used to do that, have the old leather helmets. But after a while, they had enough concussions. They said, we got to do better than that. So they made hardened helmets, put a nice face mask on it. Some used to be just a bar go right across the face. Now they cover it up almost completely and have it so it takes that impact because you're going to be hit. You and I in this world are getting hit harder than any football player ever got hit by the forces that would tear up our head, our thinking. But there's a helmet, and that helmet's the salvation of the Lord. Could you get a better helmet than that? Absolutely not. Why? Because God provided this. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I believe it's the living Word of God. I believe it's the preached Word of God. I believe the it's a written Word of God. And this written Word declares the living Word. The preached Word declares the living Word. And when you have the living Word and God's Word going with you, before you, you got an offensive weapon in that sword that will help you. And it cuts both ways. I'll tell you what, we're blessed. And then praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. The Apostle Paul was in prison, in bondage, but he was there to preach the truth. And he said that there and I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That was his desire. It's been my desire. I hope it's been of some benefit to you this afternoon. Any good thing, give the Lord the praise and the glory. The rest, you know who to charge that to. Not to Him. So please pray for me, and God bless each and every one of you, is my prayer.